Good morning. We will have another lesson from God's Word here today that is intended to help strengthen and edify us during the time that we are unable to assemble together. I'll begin here again today by going to our Heavenly Father in a word of prayer. Dear God, thank you so much for you and for all that you've done, and for all that you continually do. Heavenly Father, thank you for your plan of salvation. Thank you for allowing people who have sinned against you to be forgiven and to escape the wages of sin and to instead receive eternal life and salvation. Thank you for sending Jesus to this earth. Thank you for his perfect life. Thank you for his endurance through the trials that he faced. Thank you for his willingness to go to the cross and give his life. Thank you for raising him the third day. Thank you for the hope that has been made possible because of his resurrection. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the opportunity to dig into your word and understand the things that you would have each one to know about you and about who we are. Heavenly Father, please help as your word is looked into here today. Please help the truth to be spoken in simplicity and love and in humility. Please help each one who is looking into these things to glean much from this study. Heavenly Father, please help us each to set our affection on things above and lay up treasure in heaven, and to have the hope that you desire of each one. Heavenly Father, please be with all those who are in special need of prayers. Please help them in ways that you know best. Please be with the leaders of this land and the leaders of other lands throughout the world. Please help leaders to lead in ways that are in harmony with your will. Please help people everywhere to be able to live peaceable and quiet lives in all godliness and honesty. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your greatness. Thank you for your power. Thank you for being available to go to in prayer. Heavenly Father, please help much good to come from this lesson here today. This I pray in Jesus' dear name. Amen. If you want to turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter, the first chapter, we'll look at some things in that chapter as we begin this lesson here today. This lesson today is going to focus on some things that the Bible teaches about hope. And as we consider what the Bible teaches about hope, there is a really important two-sided coin to understand as we consider what goes into that hope. And I want to concentrate on this for the bulk of the lesson here today, and then towards the end, we'll note some passages that help us understand how this hope affects the faithful Christian's life. But as you look there in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, we see some things brought out that help us to see both sides of this coin involving what goes into the biblical concept of hope. Beginning there at verse 3 of 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter, writing by inspiration to Christians, says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy begat us again into a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, unto an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you." Now we'll come back to verse 3 a little bit later on in the lesson, but I want to begin by noticing what is stressed there in verse 4, as the Apostle Peter talks about the object of the faithful Christian's hope, which in a word is heaven. That is where the hope of the faithful Christian lies, is spending eternity in heaven, this inheritance that is incorruptible, which might allude to the fact that there is no sin, no darkness that is going to exist when the righteous are gathered together in heaven for eternity with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It mentions there that this is an inheritance that fades not away. It's something that's going to last forever. And this helps us to understand a key part of what goes into the biblical concept of hope, and that is having a fervent desire for something that we are looking forward to happening. That is so critical if we're going to have the hope that God wants us to have, is to have the proper desire for this eternal home of the soul of the righteous, which is heaven. And that hope is going to be fully realized on the day of judgment when Jesus returns to judge the world and gathers together the righteous of all ages. And that day is a day that we ought to be greatly looking forward to. If you turn just a few pages over to 2 Peter, the third chapter. 2 Peter, the third chapter, and notice verses 11 through 13. Here in this chapter, in verses 3 through 10, the inspired apostle Peter has stressed the assurance that we have that the day of the Lord will come, and the day of the Lord in this context refers to the day of judgment. And after referencing what will happen on that day, as no one's going to remain here on earth, and what's actually going to happen to the earth, as is brought out in verse 10, is that the elements will be dissolved with fervent heat, and the earth and the works that are therein shall be burned up. So then in verses 11 through 13, he follows that up by saying, seeing that these things are thus all to be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy living and godliness, looking for and earnestly desiring the coming of the day of God, by reason of which the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. But according to his promise, we look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. So notice there, first of all, the Apostle Peter stresses the fact that in recognition of the coming day of judgment, we ought to live holy and godly lives so that we are prepared. But he goes on to point out that we ought to be looking forward and earnestly desiring the coming of the day of judgment, that day on which there will be, figuratively speaking, new heavens and a new earth, which is a figurative way here of referring to heaven, where the righteous of all ages will be gathered together. I really want to hone in here today on what's said there in verse 12 when he talks about looking for and earnestly desiring the coming of the day of God. That is such an important point to understand as we think about the biblical teaching concerning hope. If we were to find out that the day of judgment was going to be today, and of course, there's no way for us to ever know that for sure until the moment that it happens. But if we were to find that out, a question we might ask ourselves, if that day comes today, is that something that I would be greatly joyful for? Is that something that I would be ecstatic about, to know that it's happening today? And as we consider the fact that it might happen today, is that something that makes us joyful? Is that something that makes us delighted to know we might be in the direct presence of God with the righteous of all ages, where there's no sin and no darkness? We might be there today. Is that something that we look forward to? Or is that something that for one reason or another we don't look forward to. If that's something that we're not looking forward to, we need to do some serious, sincere self-examination. If we're not prepared for that day, we need to get prepared. If we have an attitude of thinking, yes, I want to spend eternity in heaven, but before I get there, I've got this big, long bucket list of things that I want to get done, and I don't want to go to heaven until I get my bucket list of things done. We want to stop and ask ourselves, am I really laying up treasure in heaven, or am I laying up treasure here on this earth? The person who is laying up treasure in heaven will have no greater thing to look forward to than that point at which, that time at which, the righteous of all ages will be gathered together for eternity in the direct presence of God, free from all darkness and sin, there in His presence to be able to praise Him with Him forever. This ties in with something that is brought out in a song that is in our hymnals. It is number 230 in Hymns for Worship. And I realize probably many of you don't have access to a hymnal right now, but that song is number 230, is called This World Is Not My Home. And you probably recognize the title of that song, This World Is Not My Home. That needs to be our frame of mind as we consider the words to that song. That needs to be the frame of mind if we're going to have the hope that God wants us to have. To be truly recognizing that as I live here on this earth, there might be things that I desire to improve from a temporal standpoint in the next week or the next month or the next year. But I've got to come to terms with the fact that I really don't know if things are going to get better or worse in the coming weeks or the coming months or the coming years. From a temporal perspective, I really don't know. That's not where my hope lies. If things do improve in this area or that area, it's fine to smile about that, be thankful for that. But I really don't know whether they will or not. What I need to focus on is the fact that if I'm right with God, I'm going to be able to have comforts and blessings that far outweigh anything that this world can offer. And that mentality is so crucial to have if we're going to have the hope that God wants us to, recognizing this world is not our permanent home. We are just passing through, and we thus need to prepare for what comes next and look forward to what comes after our stay here on this earth. The passage that ties in with this that I want to turn and read is Philippians, the 3rd chapter, and verse 20. Philippians, the 3rd chapter, and verse 20. There the Holy Spirit through Paul says, "For our citizenship is in heaven, whence also we wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." Our citizenship is in heaven. Yes, we have a temporary citizenship here on this earth. Yes, there are temporal things that come into our lives that we can enjoy to an extent and be thankful for. Yes, there are things that we can and should do, reasonable measures to take to meet our needs as we're here on this earth. But ultimately, our permanent citizenship is in heaven. And not only is that what we need to be preparing for, but that's what we need to be looking forward to as we live here on this earth, looking for and earnestly desiring the coming of the day of God on which the righteous of all ages will be gathered together for eternity. I want to read the words to another song in our hymnal to consider this fervent desire of heaven and how it connects to our hope and what this will look like in action, if you will. A song that really drives this point home is number 254 in Hymns for Worship. The song is called On Jordan's Stormy Banks, and I'll read the words to this song for those who don't have a hymnal handy. Number 254, On Jordan's Stormy Banks. This song, like many songs in our hymnals, is highly figurative. The song is not expressing literally standing on the banks of the Jordan River and looking over into the literal land of Canaan. That's what the physical nation of Israel was doing as they were getting ready to take the promised land. They were literally there on the banks of the Jordan River, literally looking over into Canaan. That was their promised land. But this song for us is figurative, as it helps us to understand the hope that we have as we live here on earth, looking forward to our spiritual Canaan, which is heaven, which is what we are looking towards. I'll read the verses to this song, and then I'll read the chorus. Verse 1 says, "On Jordan's stormy banks I stand and cast a wishful eye to Canaan's fair and happy land where my possessions lie." Verse 2 says, "O'er all those wide extended plains shines one eternal day. There God the sun forever reigns and scatters night away." Verse 3 says, "Filled with delight, my raptured soul would here no longer stay. Though Jordan's waves around me roll, fearless I'd launch away." And then the chorus goes on to say, "We will rest in the fair and happy land, just across on the evergreen shore. Sing the song of Moses and the Lamb by and by, and dwell with Jesus evermore." That's what we're looking forward to as we stand on the figurative banks of the Jordan River, as we're here on this earth, and we look to our Canaan, which is heaven. We're looking forward to that time where we'll be in the direct presence of Jesus, the direct presence of the Father, the direct presence of the Holy Spirit forever with the righteous of all ages. And that great desire that we have, that great looking for and earnestly desiring of that day is so critical if we're going to have the hope that God wants us to have. But as we think about the biblical concept of hope, and as you turn back to 1 Peter chapter 1, hope is something that not only involves a great desire, a fervent desire, but it is something that involves, in the biblical context, a confident expectation that that which we hope for will be realized. And I think it's really key to make the distinction between a desire alone and a desire accompanied by confident expectation. The word hope in the time and place that we live is often used today to refer to something that we desire to happen, but we really don't know for sure if it will happen. If you think, for example, about someone looking at a weather forecast for a given day and seeing that there's a 50-50 chance that it's going to rain or not rain, if that person says, "Well, I hope it doesn't rain today," we understand that person can't really have a confident expectation, not at least 100% confidence, because there's 50-50 chance it will, 50-50 chance it won't. But that person just simply has a desire. And as we think about the biblical concept of hope, we want to recognize it's not just the desire that's involved, and that's really important. But it's also having a confident expectation that that desire will be realized. It's so interesting to me in looking at the definition of faith that God gives us in His Word. The first part of that definition in Hebrews 11:1 is that faith is the assurance of things hoped for. Now that seems to the world to be something that doesn't make sense. How can you be assured of things hoped for? How can you be convicted of things you haven't even seen? Well, the answer is by faith. And how do we have that faith? It's by hearing the Word of God. What happens when we allow the Word of God to get into our hearts, when we receive it with a good and honest heart, we become absolutely certain, 100% convinced of those things that He has told us. We learn to trust Him 100% and trust that everything that He has promised that we hope for will absolutely be fully realized, because God can be trusted. And that ties in with this point about hope involving a confident expectation. It's a confident expectation that we can have, first and foremost, because of God's faithfulness, because of His trustworthiness. But it's also a confident expectation that we can and should have because of the resurrection of his son from the dead. And that really goes hand in glove with the faithfulness of God. If you're there in 1 Peter chapter 1 again, I'll read verse 3 once more. And notice this description of hope given here at the end of verse 3 of 1 Peter chapter 1. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy begat us again into a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." By the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That's the foundation of our hope. The core message of the gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And what happens when we let that truth about Jesus get into our hearts? It leads us to have this hope. The resurrection of Jesus Christ provides the basis for our hope. Now, as you think about that point, I want to turn and read something else that will help us to understand this a little bit further, how it is that the resurrection of Jesus Christ provides the evidence, if you will, for our hope. 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter. Notice here what is said in verse 20 of this chapter, as the inspired Apostle Paul focuses in this chapter on the resurrection, the assurance of the resurrection, starting with the assurance of the fact that Jesus has been raised from the dead. But then as we come to verse 20, he gets at the crux of his point. As he says there in that verse, 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 20, he says, "But now hath Christ been raised from the dead, the first fruits of them that are asleep." The first fruits of them that are asleep. As you think about that phrase, how it is that Jesus can be the first fruits of them that are asleep. Jesus was not the first person to ever be raised from the dead. You remember Lazarus was raised by Jesus himself from the dead. And there are others we read about prior to that being raised from the dead as well. Jesus was not the first to be raised from the dead, but he's the first fruits of them that are asleep. And I believe a real key in understanding how that is that Jesus was the first to be raised from the dead to never die again. Jesus was raised from the dead ultimately all the way up into heaven. And he was raised up into heaven never to die again. And now he's become the first fruits of them that are asleep, meaning those individuals who are the righteous of all ages likewise can be assured there's a resurrection day coming on which those who are faithful are going to be raised likewise to eternal life in heaven, never to die again. Jesus' resurrection provides the assurance of that, the basis for that. The fact that Jesus was raised from the dead provides evidence for us to know that we likewise are going to be raised to eternal life in heaven if we are faithful to him. Another verse that emphasizes this point is 1 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter and verse 14. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 14. This verse is in the context of the writer providing comfort to those Christians who have loved ones who were righteous and have passed on, as he provides comfort concerning the fact that A, their souls still exist, and they're going to be part of that great uniting, if you will, of the righteous of all ages on the day of judgment, as both those who've passed on before and those who are here on earth who are the faithful in Christ will all be gathered together. And in making this point here in 1 Thessalonians 4:14, notice what the writer says as it's connected to the resurrection of Christ. Says, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also that are fallen asleep in Jesus will God bring with him." Again, notice the progression here. As we begin with the truths taught in Scripture about God and about His Son, about His death, about His burial, about His resurrection. We begin with those truths. When one receives those truths with a good and honest heart, that person develops faith. And the person who then develops faith has absolute assurance. Jesus has been raised from the dead, has absolute assurance in the faithfulness of God. And that person is then led to know that just as Jesus was raised to never die again, there's a day coming when the righteous of all ages will be raised up into heaven, never to die again as well. Hope involves not only having a fervent desire for something that we look forward to, but it also involves having a confident expectation that that desire will be realized, as it will be realized ultimately on the day of judgment. This point we want to understand is not inferring that one who is once saved is guaranteed to be always saved. It's not suggesting that a person cannot fall from grace, but a person need not fall from grace. And a person can absolutely be certain that a day is coming when he or she will be in the eternal presence of God if he or she chooses to submit to God on His terms. And so the faithful Christian has that confident expectation, which goes hand in hand with that eager desire. And that then leads us into a third and final point concerning hope in this lesson here today, as we think about how hope is then played out, if you will, in the life of the faithful Christian, the role that it has, the help that it gives. And a phrase that probably most of you are familiar with that really hits the nail on the head concerning hope's role in our lives is brought out in Hebrews, the 6th chapter, and in verse 19. Hebrews, the 6th chapter, and verse 19. Talking about the hope set before us at the end of verse 18, verse 19 goes on to say, which we have as an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast in entering into that which is within the veil. The anchor of the soul is what hope is. Hope is what leads us to be grounded and steadfast, especially when faced with life's trials, as we are anchored by the eager desire and confident expectation of the day of judgment to come. I believe a verse that really highlights this point as well that I want to turn and read here today is 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58. 1 Corinthians in verse 58, this is the grand conclusion, if you will, to the whole chapter that has been focused on the resurrection of Christ. First, it's been focused on the assurance we have that Christ has been raised from the dead. And then the chapter focuses on the assurance we have that a general resurrection day is coming. And when we come to the grand conclusion of the chapter, down at verse 58, the inspired apostle goes on to say, wherefore, in other words, considering all that I've said about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, he says, wherefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. When you consider the doctrine of the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, and the general resurrection day we can be assured is coming, the fact that the righteous of all ages will be in heaven for eternity because Jesus was raised from the dead, when we consider these truths, that ought to lead us to be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Our labor is not in vain when we submit to what the Lord requires of us. The first second of heaven will be so much more than worth it to go through whatever we must in order to be right with God. It is just so much more valuable than anything we can imagine as we're here on this earth. And that ought to serve as an anchor for our soul in leading us to be steadfast in the work that God has given to us. And as we consider this point, I want to turn and read one last passage here today that is a follow-up to what we looked at the beginning of this lesson, back in 1 Peter chapter 1 again, this time down at verses 6 and 7. 1 Peter chapter 1, down at verses 6 and 7. After talking about this hope in verses 3 through 5, this hope that we have because of the resurrection of Jesus, this hope that is directed towards heaven, looking forward to the day of judgment when we'll be able to spend eternity in heaven with God if we're faithful to Him. In consideration of all of this, verse 6 of 1 Peter 1 goes on to say, "Wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you've been put to grief in manifold trials, that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold that perisheth, though it is proved by fire, may be found unto praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." It says, this hope that we have, we greatly rejoice in, and we have a proper perspective because of this hope. A proper perspective in particular on trials of life, realizing just how temporal these are compared to the eternal home of the faithful and its value. And in consideration of that, we ought to have the proper view of life here on earth and be steadfast in the work that God has assigned to us, always looking forward to that day on which Jesus will return to judge the world, knowing that that day's coming. We cannot predict when that day will come beyond saying it could come at any time. But we absolutely can be 100% certain and sure that that day is coming, that Jesus will return to judge the world. And that confident expectation and that desire we have for that day serves as an anchor of the soul, with a hope that is far deeper, far more wonderful, far greater blessing than anything that the world could ever offer. And as we come to a close for this lesson here today, we do want to emphasize that this hope is something that is not going to be gained unless we are right with God. Any sense of a hope of heaven that we have, if we're not right with God, is a false sense of hope. But to have a true sense of hope, we need to be right with God. Jesus made the point himself that it's not just those who say, "Lord, Lord," who are going to be able to enter the kingdom of heaven. It's not just those who talk the talk. It's not just those who say, "Well, I've been a Christian all these years and done all these good things, gone to all these church services." It's not just those who talk the talk who are going to be able to spend eternity in heaven with God. It's those who do the will of the Father in heaven. Those who, along with doing what is needful to become a Christian, are submitting to the will of God wholeheartedly in every area that He asks of us. And we'd encourage anyone who is listening today who needs to make any change in your life to be right with God to do so. If you're one who is not yet a Christian in the New Testament sense, that is, you've not been baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins as a repentant believer, we'd encourage you to make the choice to do that. We'd love to help you with that if you have that need. Feel free to reach out to us. You can contact us through the website, or you can contact us through the phone number that's on the website as well. Feel free to call any day. We can baptize you any day, including today. And if you have questions about what you need to do, just please feel free to call or reach out through the website. Be happy to help. And for those who are Christians who might be living with sin, anything that needs to be corrected, we'd encourage you to make that correction and repent, pray to God, ask for His forgiveness. And if there's anything that is needed, feel free to reach out. Be happy to help in whatever way we can. We'll conclude once again here this morning with a hymn from the Favorite Hymns Quartet. This song that's going to be sang is number 203 in Hymns for Worship. It's Above the Bright Blue. If you have a hymnal handy and you want to sing along, or you might recognize the words, please feel free to. Number 203, Above the Bright Blue. This really ties in with what's been the focus of this lesson in talking about hope, and it's something that is really key for all of us to seek to develop and to develop the attitude and the conduct needful in order to have the hope that God wants of each one of us. Thank you very much for listening here today, and have a wonderful day.
There's a beautiful place called heaven. It is hidden above the bright blue, where the good who from earth ties are riven live in love and eternity through. Above the bright blue, the beautiful blue, Jesus is waiting for me and for you. Heaven is there, not far from our sight. Beautiful city. A sweet rest awaits us. Someday it will break on our view. 'Tis promised by Christ the Redeemer to his followers faithful and true. Is waiting for me and for you. Heaven is there, not far from our sight. Beauty.